Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that has kept us on the air for over 40 years and allowed me to be here for the last 11 and a half years anyway on Wednesdays and a couple of years before that, I think, on Fridays back in the day. But anyway, it's great to be with you again this afternoon. We've got a couple of hours to spend together, and looking forward to that. Just a couple of brief announcements. Coming up on Monday the 27th is the golf outing. For those of you that have signed up to play, we were supposed to play a couple of weeks ago, but got washed out with that nor'easter that came through. So we're going to be playing this coming Monday over at Old York Road Country Club. Registration and lunch at 11, and golf at noon, and dinner to follow. And look forward to seeing everybody out there. It's always a great event. Just a reminder, if you care to, you can sign up or subscribe to my Substack account at notsaintsyet.substack.com. That's notsaintsyet.substack.com. And our Matt Tablet Shrine in St. Gabriel's Church at the corner of 29th and Dickinson in South Philadelphia is open on Tuesdays and Thursdays following daily Mass at 8:30 until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All are more than welcome to come down and pay a visit. If you are going to come, reach out to me through the Our House Ministries website. It's ourhouseministries.org, and we can arrange to meet you over in church. Let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the following is a prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you. Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph, pray for us. Venerable Matt Talbot and St. Maximilian Kolbe, pray for us. St. Mark G. and St. Monica, pray for us. Our patron saints and guardian angels, pray for us. St. John Paul II, whose feast day we celebrate today, pray for us. And all the saints and angels, pray for us. May the divine assistance remain always with us. And may the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody can call in and join in the conversation. The numbers are 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, you can reach us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. Especially want your calls when we go to the break at the bottom of the hour. If you want to participate in the Is That Odd or Is That God segment, if God's touched you in a particular way in the past couple of weeks and you want to witness to our listeners, by all means, give us a call and take that holy boldness or have that holy boldness to share it with our listeners. That's one of the things I think sometimes we as Catholics struggle to do is to witness to one another what God has done in our lives and what our faith means to us. And this is an opportunity to do that. Again, we try to do it as right after we come back from the break, but we'll need your phone calls in order to do that. Kind of an odder God and related to Matt Talbot, a few things that are going on. We've talked in the past about a film that we've made called Matt Talbot, Urban Mystic, that had just been one Is That Odd or Is That God after another related to the film. It was definitely in a lot of people's minds divinely inspired, just the way things came to pass from the conception of the idea by Bill Rose of Joyful Films and approaching Father McKay and I about making the film. And, you know, what started out, as I think what Bill would have told you, was that he wanted to do the same thing that he had done for St. Catherine Drexel, where he created a film that would create or fill a half-hour spot on EWTN. And in the initial meetings that we had, that's exactly what we were talking about. And it was when Bill found out that Matt Talbot had actually gotten sober as a very young man at the age of 28. So I don't know if that qualifies as very young, but for a lot of people, it can be a young age to get sober. But when you consider the fact that he, you know, was an alcoholic at the age of 12 or 13, it's not, it could have been, it could refer to him as older, because he was drinking for 16, 17 years before he sobered up. And, Matt Talbot stayed sober for 40 years, long before the 12-step programs came around. And, has come to be well known over the years. Really wasn't known at the time of his death. We show in the film there was a little piece in the paper the day after he died that an unidentified man was found dead in Granby Lane. And it was after they had found chains on his body at the hospital or at the morgue, and then people started to talk a little bit about who Matt was amongst themselves in Dublin, and came to learn a whole lot more from his family members who had watched him as a young boy, as a young man, and throughout his life, and how he turned it around and helped so many, and really doing a lot of it, not on his own per se, because he was part of Sodalities, he was a Third Order Franciscan, was involved in a number of groups, but when we talk about him and read about him, a lot of times it sounds like he was alone in what he was doing. He didn't have the benefit of a fellowship of fellow alcoholics that got together and commiserated about their problems and issues and how they were staying sober or helping each other stay sober. He was pretty much doing it on his own, along with the Catholic faith. And so once Bill had learned more about Matt Talbot, he decided that, you know, a documentary that would fill a 30-minute slot on EWTN wasn't going to quite do it. And out of that grew a film that's a little over an hour long and been seen a number of times. A couple local theaters that we rented, a couple of retreats out at Malvern now have requested and seen it. And we're currently looking to do a broader showing in theaters. And we've had a few people that are trying to help us with how to make that happen. And so we're just started to go down that path. But the Odd or God thing was that Bill happened to be up in New York City last week talking with Cardinal Dolan's people. And Cardinal Dolan is actually in the Matt Talbot film. He's got a devotion to Matt Talbot, and when you see the film, you'll see that. But somehow or other, we got invited. Bill got invited to come up to be on Cardinal Dolan's radio show yesterday afternoon, and Bill deferred to me. And it was interesting. I was telling some folks today, it was 5 hours round trip to spend 15 minutes. With the Cardinal on his set and doing that radio show. But it really was a privilege and to see how their operation works compared to how, you know, we operate down here. And it really was a blessing and the interest that I think is really starting to grow around this film. All that to say that the trailer Bill worked on was officially released yesterday. If you go out to YouTube.com and do a search on Matt Talbot, Urban Mystic, you'll find the official trailer that's out there. It's about a minute and a half long. We actually played it yesterday with Cardinal Dolan. It was trimmed a little bit because there's no talking or audio at the beginning and end, and obviously that wouldn't make for good radio. But, yeah, it runs about a minute and a half, and Bill's just done a tremendous job from beginning to end, from the interviews that he did for those of us that are in the film, and the reenactment of scenes from our lives, and telling the story of Matt Talbot and reenacting the scenes from his life has really, really come together well. And I just praise and thank God for allowing me to be a part of that yesterday in trying to promote that film. As I mentioned, you know, Matt Talbot got sober, took the pledge in 1884 at the age of 28, and that would be some 41 years before the original 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous was conceived, right? So 1935, a couple people happened to meet in Akron. If you'd ask them, they'd probably say it was by chance. We know today it was divinely inspired. God orchestrated the whole thing, because it was out of that meeting that the 12-step program and AA were born. And over the past month, I've talked about steps one and two, and I don't have a guest in the hour today, so we're going to talk about step three. And when these initial meetings were taking place in Akron, Ohio, they didn't have their own literature, right? They hadn't written any pamphlets. The book Alcoholics Anonymous, which is where the movement got its name from, had not been written yet. So they were using homilies or sermons from prominent, mostly Protestant ministers. There were a couple of books that they would use. They would read a lot of scripture, especially the book of St. James. I think I mentioned prior that one of the names that they were actually thinking about for the movement was the St. James Club, because of how frequently they would refer to the book of James. But anyway, they came up with the steps, initially five or six, but when they wrote the book, split it up into 12 steps. And it was a priest in St. Louis, Missouri, where I believe Cardinal Dolan's actually from, but a Jesuit priest there, Father Ed Dowling, that when he read the book Alcoholics Anonymous, really saw the parallels between the 12 steps and the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola, so much so that he traveled to New York to visit one of the founders, Bill W., to talk to him about that, and came to learn that Bill knew absolutely nothing about St. Ignatius of Loyola. So, again, kind of gives you the feeling that the 12 steps were divinely inspired because of how closely they parallel each other. And so Ed Dowling goes to meet Bill. They become good friends. Ed Dowling would eventually become Bill W.'s spiritual director, and would help to edit a future writing of a book that came out in the future called The 12 Steps and 12 Traditions, which if you read that through that lens, the idea that Bill W. had been growing closer and closer to Father Ed Dowling, you can definitely see the Catholic bent in that book, The 12 Steps and 12 Traditions. And all that by way of introduction, that in the what I've been proposing in a couple of shows in the last month is that really the 12 steps are for everybody, that you don't have to be an addict in order to take a look at them and try to implement them in their lives. And a few weeks ago, we talked about step one, where we admit that we're powerless and that our lives have become unmanageable. And again, there's all different things that you can be powerless over when it comes to addiction, right? It's alcohol, drugs, nicotine, food, gambling, pornography, whatever it is that you're spending way too much time on that's distracting you from God. you can you know, call it an addiction or a problem or whatever you want to label it as, but anything that's taken us away from God needs to be, you know, take a serious look at it, especially if it's the same thing all the time. It could be something as simple as these cell phones that we all carry in our back pocket. There have been a few times in the last few months where I would just wanted to chuck the thing out the car window and be done with it, because it can become a serious distraction. But anyway, step one, we admit we got a problem, and chances are that problem's made our lives unmanageable. And step two that we talked about last week, we talked about how we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, and we talked about the definition of insanity, doing things over and over again and expecting different results. You don't have to be an addict to do that. How many times have you beaten your head against the wall trying to do something and keep trying and it just doesn't seem to work out? Well, addicts really struggle with that, thinking that every time that they do something, every time they participate in whatever it is that they're addicted to, that this time it's somehow going to be different. Rarely is, and usually gets worse instead of better. And so we come to believe that a higher power, in the case of we Catholics and Christians, it's obviously Jesus Christ that we turn to, that's going to restore us to sanity. And just because we come to believe it doesn't mean that it's actually going to happen. So that's what the following steps are going to do. But before we get into the meat and potatoes of it in steps 4 through 9, we come to the third step, where we say that we make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Again, that's make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And that line that's in there, God as we understood him, was not in there originally. So when they first started writing the book Alcoholics Anonymous, commonly referred to as the Big Book, when that was initially written, that phrase was not in there. They were pretty much set on going with the concept of a Christian God. It didn't explicitly say Jesus Christ or, Christian God, but it was implied. And there was somebody that came along, actually from Philadelphia, we believe, that was instrumental in getting that phrase added, God as we understood him. And this was a person, I think, who may have had an issue with the concept of God, the idea of God. And you know, I think the initial reaction of Catholics and Christians would be, you know, how could anybody do that? You know, we believe that there is only one God. And I think in the long run, that just like we believe that every word in the Bible is through divine providence and the word of God, I don't necessarily, I wouldn't make the leap that the Big Book and there every word is divine. But I do believe that phrase, God as I understand him, and got in there because God wanted it there. And that's not because he wanted everybody to go find their own God and that he's not the only God. But I think that a lot of people, myself included, might have gotten turned off right away if we went to a 12-step meeting, or whoever was talking to us about possibly going to a 12-step program and told us that, you know, this thing is going to be all about God, and you're going to do this, that, and the other thing, and it's all going to be involved in this Christian God. And I don't know if that night when I talked to the friend that took me to my first meeting, if he had said we were going to a prayer group or we were going to, you know, something else that even sounded remotely religious, I may have snubbed my nose at it. And so I think a lot of people have had their lives saved because of that phrase, because they've been allowed to come in and be accepted where they were, and then be left to come up with their own idea of who their higher power is going to be. And there's a lot of folks, I think, like myself, who were born and raised Catholic or born and raised Christian, and You know, when they're first introduced to this idea that the only way that they're going to learn to cope with an addiction is through a relationship with God. For me, it was easy to turn back to the God that I was raised with, having gone through 12 years of Catholic school and making my sacraments. When I saw the 12 steps up on the wall, I realized real quick that I was going to be spending more time with Jesus. And it didn't happen right away. It took me a little while to get there. But for those that aren't brought up in a particular faith, I think that that phrase, God as I understand it, would help. And nowadays, you know, here we are in 2025, some 80 years since AA was founded, the 12-step program was founded, and a lot of kids that are being brought up today without any faith, you know, this idea that we're not going to baptize our kids and, you know, we'll wait until they get older, or they can wait until they get older, and then they can choose what faith tradition, if any, that they want to be baptized into. And I can understand why some people may think that way, but there is definitely something to be said about bringing kids up in the faith. We'll be talking about this, I think, quite a bit in the 5 o'clock hour. I've got Carolyn McKinney coming on, who's written a couple of articles recently about the assassination of Charlie Kirk and the implications of that and the cultural norms that we live in today that may have led to it, and how it was accepted and what have you. But when you have a society now where kids are not being brought up in a faith tradition, it not only affects the country, but I think it's going to affect people who struggle with addiction. For some, you know, if they walk into a 12-step meeting, when they get there for the first time, their first question might be, what's a God? You know, I don't have one. A phrase that some folks will use in the rooms, you know, with somebody that has no concept of a God or a higher power or not a good one, you know, we may tell them that they can use our higher power until they find their own. But the bottom line is you need to determine who that higher power, who that God's going to be, in order to develop a relationship with him. Out of that, I think, has come this idea of whether or not people are spiritual or religious. I don't know if it started in the 12-step rooms, but you hear it there, and basically you hear it everywhere now. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And I've spent some time over the past year or so just thinking about that phrase and who is saying it and why they're saying it and how they're saying it and trying to figure out exactly what they mean by it. And a couple of things have come out of that. One more recently, and I didn't come up with it. I heard it from somebody else that, you know, if somebody tells you that they're spiritual and not religious, you can remind them that the devil is also spiritual. Right? He knows who God is. He knows he was created by God. And in his pride and ego and whatever else he was going through at the time, you know, perhaps when he learned about how mankind would be redeemed with the Blessed Mother and her elevated status within the faith, within the religion that would eventually come about, whatever it was that drove Lucifer away. The one thing is for certain, that he's a spiritual being. He not only is he spirit himself or an angel himself, but he knows exactly who God is and turned his back on him. So that I heard more recently, but a phrase that came to me, and it was probably a little over a year ago in thinking about it, was that, you know, people that are spiritual are able to make up their own rules, right? They can decide, you know, who their God is and what their God is like and what the rules of their God are. And so if you've moved from one addiction to another, if you've, you know, falling into to behaviors that may not be accepted by a particular religion, especially a Christian one that goes by the Ten Commandments, then being a spiritual person, you know, lets you dictate the rules and say, you know, perhaps, well, my, you know, my God doesn't have 10 commandments. He's only got one: love God and love neighbor. And I can live by that, right? I live by the golden rule: do unto others as I would want them to do to me. And as long as I don't hurt anybody else, I can do whatever I want. And we see where that gets a lot of people, and not necessarily to a good spot. But as I've watched people that have really pushed that, talk to me about that, you tend to find out that they, you know, deep down they may be doing things that they know that they shouldn't be doing if they were to follow a Christian God or Jesus Christ. And so the way I look at it is, you know, spiritual people make up their own God, their own rules, and religious people, follow the rules of whatever religion it is that they've come to believe in. And it can be hard for people. I mean, everybody wants to be free, right? And sometimes we take that freedom to the nth degree, where we don't want to do anything that somebody tells us to do, and we rebel as soon as their rules, right? You want to get somebody to do something, tell them not to do it, and chances are they're going to do it pretty quick. But this notion that, you know, I need all this freedom in order to be happy, and I can tell you for a fact that leading your life that way and thinking that you're free leads you to despair and destruction. At least that's where it led me to. I thought I was free. I thought I was happy until I wasn't. And when your world starts coming crashing down on you, and you realize that, that all this freedom hasn't really gotten you anywhere, that you're not as free as you thought you were, you end up being a slave to whatever it is you're addicted to: alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling, food, and that you're probably more in jail or more incarcerated than people that are actually behind bars in a prison. And unfortunately, that's what it takes until we wake up and realize that there is a different way, a better way. And just to set us up for the second segment before we go to the break here, that's where the first step is you realize that you've gotten yourself into the jackpot, and that it's and that you need help. And the second step, we come to believe that God's going to be the one that's going to pull us out of the muck and mire of addiction and restore us to sanity. Again, you got to admit that you're insane. You have to admit that you've been trying to do things that are never going to work. And no matter how hard you try, how much time you spend thinking about it, how much time you spend telling other people that it's going to work, it just plain doesn't work. And so you come to believe that God's going to get you out of it. And when we were talking about that last week, you know, a lot of times it's based on a faith in the people that are telling you that, because they've told you that it works for them. So you trust that it might just work for you. And once you finally get to that point where you know you got a problem, you know you can't fix it, that you need a God, that's where we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understood him. And for a long time, I got hung up on that, thinking that when you make that decision like you make any other decision, right? You make a decision that you're going to buy a car. Well, you go to the car dealer and you buy the car. You make a decision that you're going to buy a house. You go get a realtor and find the house you want, and you buy it. When you make a decision to turn your will over to God, it's just a wee bit more complicated than that, because it's not a one-time thing. It's not where, you know, you make the decision and you go and do it, and then everything just sort starts to unfold. You need to, or we need to, consciously make that decision every day, and sometimes multiple times a day, in order to progress in the spiritual life. So when we come back from the break, we'll talk more about that decision making and what can come of it, and a little twist on it as you know, we talk about Louisa Picaretta and the gift of the divine will and maybe how that plays a role in this as well. If you want to call in with an odd or God, the numbers are 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or 888-343-2484. Also call in for anything related to the third step if you'd like. So we're going to go ahead and take a short break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign. At the top of the hour, I had mentioned a little bit about the Matt Talbot film and being on Sirius Radio yesterday with Cardinal Dolan to talk about the Matt Talbot film. I think I forgot to mention, if you want to learn more about it, please visit matttalbotfilm.com. A lot of updates were made to the website yesterday, I believe, including a link to the new trailer that's out. But if you sign up for the emails as we start to roll the film out in various locations, that'll be probably the best way to get the news if you're interested in seeing it. I do know that the next theatrical showing is going to be in Soderton on November the 19th. I don't know the name of the theater. There's a private theater that's up there that a couple of folks have rented out in order to show the film. I think it's going to be a 7 o'clock start up there, and we'll have free tickets available on Eventbrite. But we're wrapping up details on that, so it's not available yet. If you go to matttalbotfilm.com, and subscribe, you'll get an email with a link to get tickets as soon as we do have all the details for that showing. Again, been rave reviews, and I think it's worth saying one of the things that we've learned recently is that, you know, people don't struggle with addiction are getting as much as, if not more, out of the film than those that do, in that it can be really, really hard to understand addiction. We've talked about in the first segment today about this insanity of addiction, and When you don't struggle with addiction and you see friends or family members who are really headed down the wrong path and doing really, really destructive things, and you just can't understand why they can't change, you know, why don't they see what they're doing? And I think it really comes out in the film from the folks that are in recovery that are interviewed. You know, we didn't do the things we were doing because we wanted to. We got to a point where we were literally out of control and out of control of the outcomes, that we didn't believe that we were hurting anybody else but ourselves, and things along those lines. And so even if you don't struggle with addiction, I think you'll get a lot out of this film, and hopefully you'll make an effort to come see it in the theater. In the first segment today, we were talking about, again, about addiction and the 12-step program, kind of a review of the first couple of steps, and then talking about step three, came to believe, or made a decision, rather, to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And, we know we have a problem. We believe because other people have told us that God's the solution, that maybe we'll trust them, so we're going to make this decision. And I remember for the first couple of years of making meetings, and I thought that I had to be perfect. I had to be sinless in order to move on to do the rest of the steps in the program, because obviously if I make this decision to turn my will and my life over to God, then I need to do that pretty well before I can move on to the rest of the steps. And there was a small group of guys that we all got sober around the same time. And one of them got a sponsor that was taking him through the steps, and he came back. And it's a phrase which I now know is pretty familiar with a lot of people in recovery rooms. And that's that, you know, if there's three frogs on a log and two frogs decide to jump in the water, how many frogs are still on the log? And the answer is all three, because they've only made the decision to jump into the water. They didn't actually jump. And so in this third step, we're making a decision to turn our will and our lives over to God. We don't have to do it perfectly in the beginning. Chances are we're going to go to our graves not doing it perfectly. What I came to learn then was that we were actually making the decision to do the rest of the steps, and especially steps 4 through 9, where we do a house cleaning, moral inventory, if you will, and try to take a look at our behavior and things that we've done in the past, and not in the same light as of an examination of conscience, as if we were going to going to confession the next day, but more to find out who we really are and what we really are. And this is the beginning of where the Catholic Church and our Catholic faith and the 12-step program really begin to parallel, or to not necessarily parallel, but to help each other, right? So I know today that the spiritual experience that I get as a result of a 12-step program and the Catholic faith is far greater than anything I ever got from the Catholic faith by itself, or I believe is greater than anything I would have got just from the 12 steps. And so by combining those two, and that's what the Calyx Society is always about, that we talk about, and I'll leave it to the a few minutes at the end to run down the Calyx meetings in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. I know I normally do that right after the break, but I got back into the step already. That's where Calyx comes in. It gives us an opportunity to combine the two, and it's pretty unique in its approach, and highly recommend it for anybody that happens to be in a 12-step program and is Catholic or even Christian. It was funny. I'm trying to think of what setting I was in. Oh, it was at our Calyx meeting on Saturday over at St. Luke's in Glenside. And one of the people that were there asked if it would be okay if non-Catholics would come to our meeting. And I told him it was fine. I said, but just remember that everybody's Catholic. There's just a lot of people walking around that don't know it yet. And, you know, you can say that humorously, but I don't believe Jesus Christ founded more than one church. I know he didn't come up with 30,000 or however many denominations there are today. You know, how many times in Scripture does he tell his Father that he wants all of us to be one? And sooner or later we'll all be Catholic. But anyway, we're going to make this decision to do the house cleaning and get right with God. And when we do that, and before we get more into that, we do have a caller on the line, so we'll go ahead and take the call. Hello, Frank. Welcome, brother.
Is this Ken?
No, it's Ken. What's up,
hey,
brother?
Ken. Since I first listened to you and Father Doug, I forget when, I like every show, but today, for some reason, it's your best program. I don't know why. I like all of them. For some reason, today, just like, I never heard you before. I'm loving every second of it. Again, I like every second, every show, but for some reason, this is my favorite one. I'm not sure why.
Yeah, well, I appreciate the sentiment, and it could be because, and I'll just put it out there that there's something in there that's striking a chord with you. And,
oh yeah, about the drinking thing, yeah.
But I mean, and even in the step and the spirituality, and I know you've been listening, long time listener, not a first time caller, right? Long time listener, frequent caller, and so it kind of resonates. It probably resonates with you, and so. But I definitely appreciate the compliment. Thank you.
Hey Ken, I call so much you can phone block me, like harassing me or something.
Yeah, it's all good. No, it's all good, because that's what we do. Over the years, you've been a witness to what God can do in people's lives. Because I remember the calls years ago where there was never anything positive. And I know that your life is far from perfect today and you still go through your struggles. But you're way more upbeat today than you were when we first started talking. That's for certain.
Hey, Ken, you said about, well, not you. You do say it, but I mean, in AA meetings, they tell people, like, I forget the words now, like, pass it on, like, you teach other people.
Yeah, pay it forward. Yep.
Anyone out there who's trying to get sober, you're not sure what to do, a friend of mine, Captain Luke Campion, told me, and this is proof positive it works, go to church every day. And for me, it wasn't every day. It was Sunday Mass and anywhere from 3 to 5 daily Masses. But church every day, meetings every day, exercise every day. And on those combination, boom, it's going to work. And do what people say. In the beginning, it's uncomfortable because you're going against your grain. You know, even though you were abnormal, it was your normal. It's painful, maybe.
Yeah.
But do what they say.
Yep, exactly. Form those good habits. And you never know. When you make that decision, right, Frank, you don't know where God's going to lead. If you had told me I'd be doing any of the things that I'm doing today when I first put down the drink, I would have told you no way. And, you know, when we turn our will and our lives over to the care of God and leave it there, or at least try to, sometimes God can do some really spectacular things.
And Ken, you drank about 16 years. I drank roughly 3 times that long. From 16, my junior year in high school, to 55. My problems right now, Ken, I can barely see. All I see is light. That's it. Yeah. I got neuropathy. My muscles are tight, stiff. I need a walker to keep my balance. Digestion problems. It's all because of booze. And, doctors didn't know what it was for a long time. Then they said genetic mutation. Genetic mutation aggravated because the alcohol abuse killed my body and made those bad genes be expressed.
Yeah.
So it brought them forward. Before that, it was dormant. That was it.
Yep.
So booze gave me what I have. And I kept on drinking.
Yeah. Well, we keep going until we can't. You know, if I had enough money and what have you, I probably would have kept at it for a few more years. But for whatever reason, God saw fit for me to stop when I stopped, and he saw fit for you to stop when you stopped.
Ken, you and Father Doug got me sober. Kathy McCarthy, on September 2nd, I've had the thoughts of suicide since the 90s. Well, not that much back then, but the last 3 years, every day.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, boom, she's been praying for me. Boom, gone. And left me.
Unreal.
The station is amazing. I mean, okay, I got great news for you. Ready?
Go ahead.
You got a week now. You contact Ticketmaster, the t-shirt companies, because Fire Duck will be on next Wednesday, right?
Yep. He'll be so back for next Wednesday.
Ticketmaster. Start selling tickets.
Yeah, right. Yeah, now it'll be good to have him back on. He's going to take you the fifth Wednesday of the month, which will be next Wednesday.
But Ken, the show today, I kept saying to myself, I got to call Ken. I wish Fire Duck was on today. I thank you so much, because today's program is like, wow, I love what you were saying. So it just got me so excited about how good I am today
and
how great everyone else can be.
Amen. Amen.
Anyone out there drinking, please, trust me. Your life's better if you stop. Not cut back, that's nonsense.
Yep.
If you're an alcoholic, no cutting back. You're just teasing yourself.
That's right. That's right. Frank, thanks, it's always great to hear from you, man. Brother. Nah, thank you.
No, I always love your show. Thanks, Ken.
All right, appreciate it, pal. Take
Bye-bye.
Care. Bye-bye now. That's what happens when you make a decision. Again, you don't have to have a full-blown addiction in order to do that. When we turn our will and our lives over to the care of God, chances are our life's going to get better. There's no guarantees. There are no guarantees in life. I know people that have gone down the path and, you know, for whatever reason, God saw fit for them to be faced with struggles. It could be the physical stuff that Frank's got going on. I had a good friend who, was going through the steps and buried one wife from cancer and then remarried and buried a second wife from cancer. So there's no guarantee that the life is going to be great. But I think what you do get is a perspective that when these less than good things or bad things happen, that, you know, there's not a God out there that's saying, all right, let me see how I can whack Ken today. I'm going to throw this at him. I just don't believe that there's a God that would do that. Not an all-loving, merciful God like we believe in with our triune God in the Catholic faith. But he does allow things to happen, and sometimes really bad things, in order to bring about a greater good. And we don't always see it, right? We may not get the benefit of seeing what the good is that's coming out of it. Maybe it could be that if we did know that our heads would blow up and we'd be full of pride and it would break us more than whatever it is that we're going through. But for whatever reason, you know, God allows these things to happen. And so it's real easy to say, oh, well, then just offer it up. You should offer it up, but understand, you know, first of all, what it is that you're offering up, and then who you're offering it up for, or the cause that you're offering it up for. Don't waste any pain, is what I've come to learn. But in this third step, like I was saying, we're making this decision that we're going to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And if you've never done that before, and I know people that have gotten into their 50s or 60s and their 70s that really didn't have a concept of what it meant to turn things over. If you've never done it, sometimes we have to try with small things. And you may have situations in your own life that have been going on for a while now. You know, a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years, a couple of decades, however long it's been going on. And everything you've tried to do in order to fix it or resolve it hasn't worked. Well, that's a perfect opportunity to turn it over to God and say, all right, I'm not going to do anything anymore. I'm going to let God take care of this. And I think you'll be amazed at what the outcomes might be. A lot of times when we confront a situation, we think we know what the best outcome will be. And so we're going to work towards that outcome, and chances are it's not going to happen. And then when it doesn't happen, we get even more dejected than we were before we started working on it. And then we may even bring God into it and not in a good way. And it's like, God, I'm doing all this work. I'm putting out all this effort, and it's not getting any better. Where are you? And it could be that, you know, God's got another way of working it out that may be even greater than the one that you've conceived in your own mind. So, you know, start out maybe if you struggle, if this is an area in your life where you struggle, especially your OCD, you know, obsessive compulsive, and, you know, think you have to control everything. Just start turning over a couple of small things that you've not been able to resolve, and ask God, plead with God to fix it. And you just might be surprised that not only that'll fix it, but how he fixes it, and, you know, what comes to be as a result. And so this is where we start to build a trust with God. And it's a relationship, right? That's what these steps are all about, is building a relationship with God. And if all your relationships up to this point have not been good ones or less than good, let's say, it can be hard to trust in a being that you can't see, or a being that you know, don't completely know. And so now all of a sudden, you know, I can't trust my spouse. I can't trust my father, my mother. I can't trust my kids. And now all of a sudden I'm going to trust this God that I can't see. And so it may take a small effort on our part to build that trust. And one of the ways you can do that is by starting with the little things that are in your life and giving them over to God. When you see how God takes care of those smaller situations that you've given up, it makes us more willing to turn over the bigger ones. Perhaps you've got a relationship with a sibling or a friend that has not been good for a long, long time, and you've tried and tried. But one of the things maybe you haven't tried is to ask God to resolve it and see if he does. And see how he does it. I know in my own life that has happened so many times where I either didn't know the solution or had a solution that was opposed to what God wanted. And when I finally gave a particular situation over to him, he resolved it. And sometimes it gets resolved and we don't realize it until we haven't thought about it for a while, and then all of a sudden we're reminded about it. Something triggers a thought about it, and it could be, you know, I had this problem for all this time. It could be years, and all of a sudden it's gone. And how did that happen? Well, God took care of it. God took care of it. And the other thing, I just want to spend the last few minutes here. So when we turn our will and our life over to the care of God, If it's not a God that has rules, right? If it's not a God that inspired something like the Bible that lists the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule and those types of things that really are a guide for living, you know, if from the moment you're born until the moment you take your last breath, if you never broke one of those Ten Commandments, chances are you'd have a pretty good life, you know. It may not be a great life according to what the world considers a great life, and may not be full of riches and toys and all the things that we think are going to make us happy, but it will be full of God, and that's where you know, we find all our joy. You can find happiness anywhere, but if you want real joy, I've come to believe that you're only going to find that in God. And so we've got to, at least I had to, find that I need to at least try to live by the rules. I am far, far, far from perfect. You can ask the people that are in my life the mistakes that I've made and maybe even continue to make. And so just because we make this decision doesn't mean all of a sudden we're going to, you know, live by the Ten Commandments perfectly or live by whatever set of rules that we're going to subscribe to. We're not going to do it perfectly, but at least we got a shot at it. In the past, I had no shot, right? There was no way I was going to be able to follow a list of rules. And it wasn't necessarily because I was some kind of rebel that didn't want any rules in my life. I just wasn't capable. And now that you become capable, that you've made a decision that you're going to let God try to guide things, then at least for me, it coincided around coming back to the Catholic faith. That's when I really started to delve into the faith and find out what it really taught and what it really was about and why it teaches what it teaches. You know, they don't tell us not to do things just to not do them or just to keep us from being happy or whatever we think it might be. It's because God's got something greater for us. And, you know, situations are going to pop up from time to time. We're humans, right? To err is human, to forgive is divine. And so at least until they throw that first shovel full of dirt on me, I'm pretty sure that I'll continue to make mistakes. They're nowhere near the quantity and quality is not the right word. Quantity or the destructiveness that they were in the past, but they're still there. I think part of that is what keeps me going to confession. I've talked to a number of priests over the years and in the sacrament of confession or about the sacrament of confession. And, you know, by definition, right, a sacrament is an act instituted by God to give grace. And so that's exactly what confession is, that, you know, we go there to talk to Jesus Christ himself, not some guy with a collar on. He's there to represent Christ and to listen for Jesus and hopefully discern as he hears what we're saying, discern from Jesus what it is that he's supposed to have us do for penance and give us absolution. Excuse me, but... it keeps me going back to confession and to get more grace. And I mean, there's been times where I've found myself in the confession box, you know, a couple times in a week, just because the opportunity's there. I've done something between the last time I went and the current time, and so why not go and get the grace? And that's the only way that we're going to, I think, especially for those of us that are Catholic, that's the only way we got a shot at bringing our lives closer in line with God's will. And speaking of God's will, next Wednesday will be the last Wednesday of the month. I'm expecting Peter DePalma to be here in the 5 o'clock hour to talk about the gift of the divine will. And, you know, it was a couple of years ago when I first learned about Luisa Picaretta and the gift of the divine will. Why it resonated with me so quickly is because of having, you know, 30 years with a 12-step program that told me that the way I was going to survive was to get my life in line with my higher power, with God. And when I started to hear about and read about this gift of the divine will, it made perfect sense, because I know how much my life got better just by trying to conform to God's will. And then along comes the gift of the divine will, where we don't just conform our will to God's will, the two wills become one, or we give up our human will to try and live the divine will. And, you know, 40 years of communication between Jesus Christ and Luisa Picaretta, and 10,000 pages later, it's kind of laid out on the things that we can do in order to do that. And it doesn't mean that if you're living in the divine will, you're living in it perfectly. You can come in and out just like everybody else, but it's just one more tool in that arsenal that we have as Catholics and Christians to grow in that relationship with God, so that one day when we meet him for all of eternity, we can share in that. We'll definitely be living the divine will then. So Hopefully that helped a little bit, whether you're in need of recovery from addiction or just a so-called normal person going through normal struggles with life. But if you haven't done it already, think about possibly turning your will and your life over to the care of God. We're just about at the top of the hour, and our guest, Carolyn McKinney, is already on the line. So when we come back from the break, we're going to talk about some recent events, including the assassination of Charlie Kirk that happened back on September 10th, and the ramifications or implications of that here in the United States. So thanks for being here. I look forward to talking to you again shortly. Don't go away. We'll be right back.